Today's scripture is Acts chapter 1, and if you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along in the blue pew Bible, starting on page 909, and I'll be reading from the NIV translation. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we find life, that your words point the way to your Son. We thank you for your Spirit's presence and power. We pray this morning that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for a few years, you know that every fall at this time, I've started a gospel. And a few years ago, we did Mark, and then we did Matthew and John, and we just did Luke last year. And over the summer, I start planning out what I am going to preach next. And I would have loved to go back into the Gospels, but I know that it would have been frustrating to some of you, at least. And I also know that I finished Luke, and Acts is actually a part of Luke. It's the second half of the Gospel of Luke. And so I, with a little bit of compulsion, felt I really must turn to this book of Acts and let's study it together. But I have some challenges with the book of Acts. If you think about your favorite action movie, or you think about your favorite novel with a strong protagonist, there's always this period near the very end of the story where the protagonist is vindicated. They overcome the enemy. And you can feel this surge of excitement and power as the person steps into who they are made to be, and they overcome their opponent. And then there's a few pages at the end of the novel, or there's 3 or 4 minutes at the end of the movie, and in those 3 or 4 minutes, the repercussions of the protagonist's victory become clear. And the story can end, and all the loose ends are tied up, because the victory that was just declared is now made clear to see exactly how it filters out. My challenge with the book of Acts is that Jesus, at the cross and then being raised from the dead in the tomb, is so close to tying up all the loose ends. And then it seems like just when everything is about to be happily ever after, he ascends into heaven. He disappears. And I feel, as we just sung in this song, Glorious Day, this longing for what it would look like for Jesus to be reigning just like that even now. And so as Christians, as people of God, we have this challenge that the Gospel of Luke invites us into Jesus' kingdom. And then this Jesus, who we've been following so closely, ascends into heaven, and so we're left with the question of what does it look like to follow him now? Where did his kingdom go? And so Acts is frustrating to me at first because I'm looking at all the loose ends I have in my life. And I'm longing for this glorious day when Jesus finishes the script. And so that's a little bit of why I've had some resistance to turning in the Bible to the book of Acts. If we're talking about the reign of King Jesus, like the Gospels present, then Acts must be a story about what that reign looks like. Acts must be a story about this in-between period, which is an invitation for you and me to follow this ascended king, to be able to look at the world around us and determine what it looks like to be citizens of Jesus' kingdom, longing for this glorious day when his kingdom is here in all of its power and all of the loose ends are tied up. So this morning we have a really simple point. King Jesus is inviting you to join his kingdom as witnesses to the whole world. If Luke's gospel presents the story of King Jesus, how the story of Jesus' kingdom begins, and how he conquers death and sin through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection offers us life, then the book of Acts is actually a description of how that kingdom expands. And the description of how the kingdom expands, there's an invitation for you and me. A couple of basics. Kind of some information to help us understand the text. First of all, this is written by Luke, who, interestingly enough, is a Gentile. This is new for us. We just studied Ruth over a few months ago, and Ruth is kind of a person who's been outside of the people of God, and here's Luke, someone who has been outside of the people of God, but now Luke is actually describing what it looks like to be part of God's kingdom. He's a physician, we've learned. He's somebody who works on people, and so he has a very pragmatic approach to people struggling with physical ailments. We also know that he accompanied Paul on several of Paul's missionary journeys described later in the book of Acts. The purpose of the book is to announce what this new King Jesus reign looks like, what the rule of God coming into the world actually looks like. But I have questions about the book of Acts, and I'd like to invite you to think with my questions, or maybe to present your own questions to yourself and write them in the corner of your notes to consider what your questions are for the book of Acts. First of all, there's some difficulties for me when I read the book of Acts. I ask the question of what kind of book is this? We read the Gospel of Luke, and it's clear that Luke is describing the works of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the impact of Jesus. Life, death, resurrection. But what kind of book is this? Because the book starts with Peter playing a really strong role, and then it moves to Paul having a really major role in the book. And so we think maybe it's like a history. But then we look at this guy, Matthias, who Chuck just read about, and he's never mentioned again in the book. So it's not really a really in-depth history of the birth of the early church. And more than that, it's called Acts. Historically, it's been called Acts of the Apostles. That might be even titled in your book. Acts means deeds, the things that people did. But perhaps it's the Acts of the Spirit of God. Or perhaps it's Acts of the Apostles and the Spirit of God. Or perhaps it's Acts of the Apostles and Acts of the Spirit and Acts of King Jesus. I think the answer is all three. We have a description in the book of Acts about what God is at work doing through his powerful spirit and reigning King Jesus in his people. And so as you read the book of Acts along with me, recognize who the central player is. We have this figure of the ascended King Jesus in heaven, reigning and ruling from start to finish in the book. My second question is, we see all these miraculous stories of what it looks like when God is at work in the book of Acts. And then I look at my life, and I think, what's the proper expectation I should have for God to be at work in me? We see prayers that I have that are not answered. And interestingly enough, we have prayers in the book of Acts that are not answered. And some of them are. We find that Acts is inviting us to encounter what it's like to live in Jesus' kingdom, to receive Jesus' spirit and to respond to his work. But this question we're going to come back to, what does it look like for me now to be living in this in-between time while I'm waiting for this glorious day? When you read the Gospel of Luke, it's all about the kingdom from start to finish in the Gospel of Luke. And so you turn to Acts, and you say, where did this kingdom go? How can this kingdom still happen if Jesus is not here walking around like he was then? We're going to keep that question in the back of our minds as we go through the book of Acts. What happens to the kingdom of God? Notice in our text today, it begins with a declaration of Jesus explaining to his disciples what the kingdom's about. We saw in Luke that Jesus makes a claim to replace the temple as the place where people meet with God. But then Jesus leaves. He ascends into heaven. So where does God dwell now? This is a question front and center in the book of Acts. How do we meet with God now? And then I have some personal questions I have for the book of Acts. Because mainly I'm discouraged that Jesus ascended. I read the end of the Gospels, and I'm like, man, what would happen if he was just still here? It was all going so well. He is resurrected. He's conquered. But I've realized I've made the mistake in reading Acts that Jesus left. But that's not what Acts is saying. It's not even what the end of the Gospels is saying. Instead of experiencing Jesus' ascension as a loss for me, what we recognize from looking at the book of Acts is that Jesus' ascension is actually the last part of his victory over sin and death. That he actually goes up to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He is enthroned in heaven because of his work here. In other words, Jesus' ascension into heaven doesn't mean his absence. It instead means his presence. But this leads for me to some more frustration. Because I recognize we have an incomplete understanding of what God's doing in the world right now. We no longer have Jesus' commentary on every major event in my life or in the world's history. Furthermore, many times God's church, if I look around me, it seems like Christians miss the mark of what it looks like to live in Jesus' kingdom. Many times we misunderstand what the Spirit is doing. Sometimes, just like what happens in Acts, we employ misguided principles of what holiness is. Sometimes God's church is overwhelmed in conflict. Sometimes we have misunderstanding about the direction the Spirit is moving in. And sometimes we're just flat out beaten up by sin. And so part of the question that I have for the book of Acts is, what does it look like for me to embrace Jesus as Lord, as King right now? And my last question for myself is probably the most significant. And it's the question of, do I really believe this? Do I really believe what Acts is telling to me? Because I can tell you from a logical perspective what the claims are made in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. But what Jesus is asking me to do with this book of Acts is to live under his rule. That means I really believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended after being raised from the dead, that Jesus is enthroned in the heavenly realm, that Jesus is still calling you and me to respond to his Spirit. It's easy to look at 2,000 years of history and say, well, Jesus must not be here. And we look around at the world, it's easy to make that conclusion. It's easy to take Christianity and turn it into a moral ethic. It's easy to use the teachings of Christianity or the Ten Commandments to maintain the status quo in our civilization or society. It's easy to use religion to control who belongs and who doesn't. It's easier to teach my kids the themes of Christianity and the characters, but to skip over this invitation that the King Jesus is ascended to the heavenly realm and is asking for you and me to follow. So the book of Acts for me, over the next several months, is going to be filled with answers to these questions, and I'm sure a lot more questions being raised. But I'd like to invite you into that process of asking King Jesus what it looks like for you to live in his kingdom. This morning, I just want to look at the first couple of verses of chapter 1. With these questions in the back of our minds. And we're going to see what Luke opens with. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, there's an implication here. This book must be about what Jesus continues to do and teach. Isn't that interesting? So if the Gospel of Luke is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the book of Acts is a description of how Jesus' ministry continues. That's encouraging. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What we're finding here is this introductory paragraph to the book of Acts. Luke is connecting his gospel, which we have just finished, to this description of how the kingdom that arrived through Jesus is now growing through King Jesus. The characters in the book of Acts, front and center, is Jesus. And that's also encouraging to me, because it means that right now, even though I cannot see Jesus walking among us, he is still very present. Think for a moment of how Luke's gospel ended. Jesus is taken up into heaven in front of them, and their next response is to praise God. Instead of the ascension being discouraging, they're not mourning his absence. They see that ascension as a full part of Jesus being made king, of his victory. In other words, Jesus' ascension is necessary for Jesus to reign the way he is now. For me, this is a little bit inspiring because it answers some of this question about my longing for Jesus to be here right now. That there's something really necessary about Jesus in heaven reigning for his kingdom. That there's something that I must do in response to his reign in heaven. There's this fulfillment of Jesus' victory at the end of the Gospel of Luke. His victory over sin and death at the cross, that being at the right hand of the Father means that he is not absent from our world, but is really present in it. Furthermore, this sort of reigning and this ascension into heaven as the Son of Man is described in prophets like Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 as part and parcel of what it looks like for God's Messiah to rule. So in Luke's gospel, Jesus goes around proclaiming the kingdom of God. Remember in chapter 4 of the gospel of Luke, this is what God's kingdom does. God is restoring the world back to the right order through his Messiah. And then Jesus ascends. And think about what that ascension means, that Jesus as fully man and fully God is now in the heavenly realm reigning. It's interesting that Jesus is physically present in heaven. He is offering this connection of humanity with God again. See, I think we get this wrong about heaven. We kind of start to think that heaven must be this place above outer space, that there must be like this distance above the planets in some other galaxy far, far away, and Jesus kind of like a rocket ship takes off to go there. But that's not what heaven, as described in the text, actually is. Remember Jesus praying that kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus is like a zipper, joining back two halves of creation that were divided by sin. He's rejoining what sin has ripped apart. And so the offer that the Gospel of John gives us of eternal life right now is this partaking in the heavenly life right now. This is kind of interesting if you at all are interested in like modern physics. They have like said for many years now that physical matter is 99% empty space, that what we see around us is made up of mostly emptiness. In other words, there's plenty of room in our world, in our dimension right now for the kingdom of God to exist right alongside us, and we may not be able to see, touch, taste, or feel it. So when we pray for that kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, that means there's an invitation for God to dwell with us right now, for earth and heaven to be reunited right here and right now. Of course, this is a partial reunification. It's going to be fulfilled on that glorious day. But Jesus has reconnected through the cross our place with God's place. This is the answer about the temple that started way back in Genesis with this image of how humanity can dwell with God and how Jesus reunites us with God. And now through the presence of his Spirit, we go along with God. We are indwelt with God's Spirit now. So in Luke, in the gospel, we have how Jesus wins over sin and death, how Jesus invites you and me to be part of his people. And now in Acts, we have this different answer, which is what Jesus' reign looks like in heaven. How he is on the throne and how his kingdom is expanding because Jesus is king. Something interesting in verse 3 that I have skipped over every time I read the book of Acts. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking, what about the kingdom of God? This phrase is interesting because it kind of disappears in Acts after this, and then it comes back around at the very end of the book. And so we have this question as we're reading and interpreting this book of what is Jesus doing with this kingdom? And what Luke is describing is what the kingdom looks like. So he gives a summary of his ministry to his disciples, which are now called apostles. Notice in verse 2, this change to apostles is basically someone who is an emissary, a representative on behalf of the king. This means that Acts is the first and most authoritative interpretation of the Gospel of Luke. In other words, it takes out the implications that Luke makes during his gospel, and he applies them to what it looks like for it to be true. Jesus' kingdom is expanding in the world. Remember that scene from the Chronicles of Narnia, where the white witch is riding on her sleigh, but she notices that those ice crystals on the trees are starting to melt? It's this invasion of springtime into this cold winter. It's the beginning of this rule of sin and death's end. And the characters in the story recognize it's not the end yet, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the end. What we see in the book of Acts and what we see now in the world around us is the beginning of the end of the rule of sin and death and the start of Jesus' victorious rule. When we read later in verse 11 that the angels promise that Jesus is going to return, it's this kind of signal to us as the readers of the text that there is this victorious rule of Jesus in heaven now, and he is going to consummate it when he returns fully. And so when we sing Glorious Day, it's interesting because it both looks back at the cross. It looks back at the victory that Jesus accomplished at the beginning of the song. By the end of the song, we're looking forward to the time when Jesus is going to return and make all things new again. So Acts deals with the middle time, the difficult middle time. And it's interesting because it gives us a picture of what it looks like when Jesus reigns. If we have a king who reigns through his own death and suffering, and through his resurrection, it's going to mean that his people look a certain way and live a certain way. And so there's many themes to the book of Acts that are interesting for us. If I were king, I'd enforce my rule a lot different than Jesus does. When Jesus is king, he invites you and me to live like he lived. So there's a few things that we have to see that are major themes in our book. First of all, this very Jewish gospel that's described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is expanded to all nations, all peoples, all kingdoms to the end of the earth. And so the book of Acts is a book of growth. It's a book of expansion. It's this idea that nothing is going to stop this rule of King Jesus. We also have the presence of God with us, which the Gospel of John describes through the Spirit's presence is actually better than if Jesus were here himself. Something that's always been a little bit confounding to me. But what we find in the book of Acts is that you and I, through the Spirit's presence and power, become little Christs. We become little images of God, which are called Christians in the book of Acts. In other words, you and I have this role now of restoring God's world alongside him. One of the most fascinating aspects of the kingdom of God is that he decides to use people like you and me. That he uses apostles, he uses witnesses, he uses broken people, and he turns us into people who can flourish because of his work. There's a couple of challenges for me as I approach this book. First of all, there's a lot of conflict, which is kind of interesting. We have a king who is powerful. But this powerful king, there's opposition to this kingdom's growth. We see this opposition in the secular world. We see Rome playing this powerful role in the backdrop of the book. But we also see conflict with the religious leadership, don't we? In other words, there's conflict and confusion over interpreting what God is doing correctly. There's conflict over the expansion of God's kingdom because there's people who are on the inside that don't want others to join them. There's false expectations of who really belongs on the inside. There's misunderstandings of how to be included in God's family and whether you can buy it through good living or by a lot of money. There's the challenge of wanting what God has without having God himself. There's the ability to misunderstand what God is actually about in the world. There's an opportunity for people who claim God's name to hold on to power or to hold on to tradition or a form of holiness instead of holding on to Jesus. So with these challenges, instead of questions for the text, I'm just going to end with some questions for you and me. First of all, what did the good news accomplish? In other words, what does the good news that's presented in Luke and described in Acts, what does that good news look like in my life? How can I read the book of Acts and see the story of the Spirit at work and live differently because of it? In our tradition, sometimes we're really suspicious of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. We can hear stories, or maybe we've experienced traditions where the Spirit seems to be misapplied or misused, and so we can kind of ignore the Spirit's presence and power, and we can kind of pretend that there's only two persons in the Trinity. But there's a challenge in the book of Acts to expect the Spirit to show up and to confront us and to expand the kingdom of God. So as we go through the book of Acts, pray with me that we will respond to the Spirit's urging, that we will see the kingdom expanded in front of us, that we won't neglect the Spirit's presence and power with us. It's possible, by the way, to miss out on what God's Spirit is doing. And we see this all in the book of Acts. To instead of respond to the Spirit, to malign the Spirit, to make fun of the Spirit, or to make fun of those people who are moved by the Spirit. And the book of Acts should call us right away from that mistake. We see fruit of the kingdom of God in God's people. Themes like forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation, justification, regeneration, eternal life. These are phrases that we read a lot about in the book of Acts, and they're descriptors of what it looks like to be rightly aligned with the kingdom of God. So, invite God's Spirit into your heart to remove roadblocks, to remove idols, so that you can follow more faithfully, so that you too can be a witness for the kingdom. If Jesus redeemed you as a citizen, then that means you are a picture of new life. You are an emissary of the King. Am I committed to expanding God's kingdom? Or am I committed to expanding my own? This is a challenge that the book of Acts gives to us. There's a possibility to be preoccupied by our world, to be working on building up our wealth or our possessions or our future, instead of being captivated by the King. So the book of Acts is inviting you and me to worship this King, to be captivated by this King, and to let nothing get in the way of expanding the kingdom. For our communion text, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, And you're going to notice these same themes that we've been describing in Acts are present here as Paul writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice, Jesus has joined together heaven and earth. Even as he chose us before him, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus bringing back what was broken, reuniting us with God. In him we have obtained an eternal inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The good news declared in the Gospel of Luke and the good news lived out in the book of Acts is an invitation for you and me to embrace the good news that we have been rescued from sin and death through the work of Jesus and invited to be his witnesses in the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in your eternal purposes, you have redeemed your world through Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus' victory over sin and death has restored humanity to you. We pray that in this in-between time, while we're waiting for that glorious day, that we would be indwelt by your Spirit. That we would use your power to increase your kingdom. We pray that we would accept our identity as sons and daughters of you. That we would live as good citizens of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.